Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit continues to quicken upon our hearts and lives your desire. Father, even as each of these graduates go forth, O Lord, we pray, O God, that you place upon their hearts and their minds the vision that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Father, we know the needs are great in this land, in this nation, and all over the world. There's a great need, O God, for men and women of integrity, men and women of quality, who will serve you and who will give their lives to you. And Father, we know that the harvest has always been ripe, and the laborers have always been few. Father, even as we stand in your presence, knowing that these are laborers that will go forth to the fields, to the harvest, to the hungry, to the dying. We know, Father God, that all that they have gathered so far, all that they have accumulated so far, is going to be proven and tested in the many years ahead. We ask, O God, that you would cause an impartation to come upon their hearts and their minds. And we know, O God, that no amount of physical training, mental training, theological training, and no school in the world could train like the school of the Holy Spirit. And our hope and desire, O Lord, is that every single one of them would succeed to fulfill the desire and the vision that you have for their lives. We thank you, Father God, that they will achieve great things. They will do mighty things, O God. And we ask, O God, that you will cause a burning fire to come upon their lives of the passion and of the vision of Jesus Christ, so that that which is beyond words to describe, that which is beyond our intellect and our finite minds to understand, could be so quickened in their lives by your Spirit that they may know, O God, that you who call them will cause them to fulfill and complete that which you have begun in their lives. And Father, we thank you, we glorify you, and we ask, O God, that you will establish your will in our lives. We covenant, O God, to always give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name. And everybody say, Amen. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. And as you look at the book of Genesis, I know that many of you have been studying hard and doing your part in a Bible college, and you're set for all your tests and examinations. You fulfill them, and that's why you're able to graduate. But I want you to know that as long as you're in this life, there will always continue to be tests. And we are on this earth serving our Almighty God, who will give us all the final tests in our life and be able to examine us and prove us, and one day we will all stand before Him at the judgment seat and be able to say, Father God, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we have fulfilled and we have done that which you have called us to do. And I'm going to speak about three tests that we will continue to have. I'm not sure whether that's good news for you now that you thought your tests are over. But we want to look at three tests that all of us will continue to go through, that I believe that we need to prepare you for. What we actually prepare you for is for a greater test. we haven't prepared you to eliminate all tests. And there are three tests that will continue in your life, in your ministry. Who knows the moment you remove your graduation robe? Tonight. But there are three tests that we all will have to face in life. Let's look at the book of Genesis 22, where it says God tests us. I know that temptations come from the devil. We know that poverty, sickness, and disease and death comes from the devil. And we are not talking about areas that are in that category where God has redeemed us from. Yet there are tests that will be in our life that will continue. And all that you have accumulated so far is only to prepare you for the test that will never be completed until we meet our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. That's number one in Genesis 22, verse 1 onwards. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. The first test is a test of surrender. When God deals with the things we love, God deals with our Isaac. Our Isaac doesn't represent the things that are wrong in our life that God is asking us to surrender. Our Isaac doesn't represent those things that are sinful, that are out of God's will, that God wants us to surrender. It is beyond that realm. Our Isaac represents something that God has given to us as a gift, and even possibly by a miracle of God, or which takes our time, attention, and that takes our heart, pulls at our heartstrings of affection and love that we have developed, and finally God puts us to the test of surrender to see whether what He gave us we are as willing to give back to Him. That is an important test. We're not talking about test of against sin or against something that is outside God's will, that you're holding on by your hand outside God's will. We are talking about test of surrender. I want to remind you that there will be a test of surrender, not just once, but at each occasion in your life when your Isaacs have been given to you by a miracle of God, which can represent your ministry, which can represent anything that God has promised, which could represent the entire future of your ministry. We have walked through many Isaacs. I remember when we started in Penang, God spoke to us to come down to KL. By that time, we were very comfortable with life in Penang. We never thought that we would want to live down here. We don't mind traveling down here to preach and teach, but to come was a different matter. And I remember it was not an easy decision to pull the roots, turn it over to someone, and go on. And there have been different times in our life when you've done something and you've completed something and God tests you to see whether you're willing to give it up. Kenneth Copeland talked about how there was several times in his life in ministry when God asked him a question, would you be willing to give up everything that you've built up so far, surrender it, turn it over, and just go on? Now, we cannot lie to God because He knows our heart. And so He took some time to search His heart and then say, God, He is willing, and He prepared Himself, made Himself willing. And there will be many tests. This is a very famous test that many preachers that teach about. It's a test of surrender. A surrender of what God has given to you, of your ministry, of your life, of your wealth, of your possessions, of your fame, of your organization, and give it back to God. Many people fail this test and they stop growing. What happens if we pass the test? How do we know people fail the test? Let's look at Abraham, who passed the test in the next few verses, in verse 13 and 14. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham believed that God could resurrect his son based on Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was willing to give back what God gave to him. How do we know whether someone has failed the test? The level of revelation ceases. They stop growing. They enter a plateau and they cannot go on with God. I'm sure you may have come across ministries that have been used by God, they are established and they are still existing and they can continue on. But it is a holding on mentality and not a conquering mentality. And it seems that there's nothing really new that can happen there. No new revelations. I'm not talking about revelation outside God's word, but no new revelations of God. Abraham, when he surrendered to God, received a new revelation. The revelation of Jehovah Jireh. And it points, of all the different parts of Abraham's life, this was the part that point closest to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Abraham representing God the Father, Isaac representing God the Son. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. It is at this point in his life that something took place. A revelation of God, higher and deeper than he has ever had before. Before that, he knew God as El Elyon, El Shaddai. Now he knows, and Adonai, and now he knows God as Jehovah Jireh. There will be times in your life that revelation doesn't seem to flow. The place to check is not the concordance. The place to check is not your Hebrew and Greek. The place to check is your heart. Is it still surrendered to God? From time to time, God will test you on that. The second test, Deuteronomy chapter 8, less often quoted. And we're talking about a test that God mentioned that is his test on earth. Not something that the devil sent to us. Although the devil, indirectly, may be an instrument in some areas, but it's more or less God sending us into that situation rather than the devil taking advantage. Like, for example, Jesus being sent into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the passages that we want to look at is verse 15 and 16. Although it's admonishing them about the future and warning them that in the future that they must not have their hearts lifted up to God. In verse 15 and 16, Deuteronomy chapter 8, talking about God. God who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your father did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Now he is not talking about the rebellious generation. This is the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. This is a new generation he talks to. These were the children of the rebels who died in the wilderness. The children were innocent. They grew up in the wilderness, not because they were the rebellious ones, because their fathers were the rebellious ones. They were innocent victims of circumstances. Somehow, what they went through throughout those 40 years, of which some of them were born during that time, was a necessary part to their ability in the land of Canaan. We know why the first generation failed. They came out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. Their appetites were still Egyptian. They asked for the leeks and the garlic and the food of Egypt. Their mind was still set on Egypt. They said, let's go back to Egypt. Their whole custom was still Egyptian based. They say, why should we come here? In Egypt we have all those good things and everything, and they don't mind being a slave. They still had Egypt in there, and they never succeed. For 40 years in the wilderness, these little innocent children grew up. It was a very hard and tough life. Say, but they were innocent. Yes. Sometimes God, in His predestination, permitted some of us to go through harder times than others because of the kind of work He prepared us for. There's a toughness that is required with each calling. To each one of us, God, in His foreknowledge and predestination, has caused us to be born in Asia, caused us to be born in our various families, caused us to come forth through various circumstances, a lot of it of which we had no control, because God had a purpose. There was a training and a test. Now, looking forward to the future, this test, I call it, the first test, I call it the test of surrender. The second test, I call it the test of humility. The test of humility. I know that to be surrendered will bring one to humility, but there are different types of tests at each point of our life to bring out different qualities in our life. The test of humility. God says it's to humble them, to teach them humility. The test of Isaac was to teach Abraham surrender. Here it was a test of humility. In the test of surrender, we see it revolved around the surrender of Isaac. In the test of humility, it revolved around walking in the wilderness. Some of us say, God never wanted us to enter a wilderness. If you study the Bible very carefully, it is more, God did not want you to die in the wilderness. Just like some people say, God doesn't want us to be tempted at all. It is more rather, God doesn't want you to fall into temptation. But as long as you're in this life, you will face temptation as Jesus faced. You will face some parts of your life like a wilderness, because God has His purpose inside. Let me prove it. The only way to get into the land of Canaan was to walk through the wilderness. It was not God's will for you to die in the wilderness, but it's God's will for you to walk through the wilderness. Now, He did not say that you will suffer the side effects of the wilderness like all the other people, Because he'll provide the manna for you, he'll provide the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. If you're in his will and you're in the wilderness. But the fact is you're still there and walking through. The second strong point I bring to you is that Jesus himself had his wilderness. So a wilderness is not necessarily caused by one's sin or disobedience. There are some wildernesses, the length of it, and some types that are caused by a person's sin and a person's disobedience. That are unnecessary. That brings them to a delay and death. But you cannot say that Jesus has sinned. Neither can you say Jesus was disobedient. There are two types of temptation. There's a temptation that we're not supposed to enter into. And yet there's a temptation. There is a part of each one of our lives to build our strength. To prove it, Jesus was tempted. And temptations, although James said that temptations are felt because of our own weaknesses inside. Yet you must take it in its context. Jesus was tempted, but he was perfect. He was tempted not because he fell, he was tempted not because he had sinned, he was tempted not because of disobedience. Therefore proving that even if you're perfect in this life, you will still be tempted. As long as you're in this world, it will come to you. And there's a second test that will always come from time to time. The test of humility. It will revolve around your willingness to suffer hardship. Yes, it will revolve around that. The first test revolves around your surrender of Isaac. The second test to pass it revolves around your willingness to suffer hardship. Paul walked in the will of God and he had hardship. The willingness to suffer hardship must always be there. Many of the great ministries of God walk their path. Some of you are going to go out and start some things in the Lord that God has placed in your heart. Let me remind you, unless you pass the three tests, it won't bloom yet. The three tests will come. Up to this very day, there are many men of God, many fivefold ministries with great dreams, great vision, but they cannot bring it forth because they never passed these three tests. And these three tests must be passed, and after you pass them and receive the rewards of it, you will still need to pass it at different levels and phases that you progress into. Otherwise, you remain stagnant and remain on the plateau and die at the plateau. Willingness to suffer hardship. There's a story of Demo Shakarian and how he started the Full Gospel Businessman. The Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship, when it first started and when it grew, it's so well known that it became the key organization and instrument by which God brought many people into the baptism in the Spirit all over the world. You could travel to the furthest part of Africa, you will hear about Full Gospel Businessman. You can travel to any part of this planet Earth and you can hear about their ministry. Or people who are in their ministry. Businessmen who dedicate themselves to God. And I want you to know how their ministry started. There was a burning vision in his life. Every time he goes to a meeting, he sees all ladies and he wonders where the men are. The men are too busy earning money, doing business. So he knew he had to reach them where they are. And so he started the Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship. You know how many members he had? He can count them on the fingers of one hand. For 1 year he struggled. No one came except one or two of his close friends. No one believed that vision. And finally he came to the day that he was going to give up. Now that's the point of surrender. And then his wife was a pianist and his wife was playing the piano. He had a very tough time. And as she was playing the piano, his spirit was lifted and God gave him another fresh vision. And he knew that he knew it was God's will. He must continue. Even though at the end of 1 year, he had only enough people you could count on the fingers of one hand. It looked like a failure. God was putting him through a wilderness road. It felt like a wilderness for 1 year. It felt like nothing was moving. God was testing his willingness. To succeed out there in the ministry when you graduate, you must be willing to go hungry if you need to go hungry to do God's will. You must be willing to eat just flour if you have to do it to preach the gospel for 3 months or 1 year. You must be willing to go with no money in your pocket if God tells you to go. You must be willing to walk where there are no buses to go. Unless this kind of toughness and hardship is suffered and overcome, the quality of ministry will never come forth. And then many of us, God has blessed us. God promotes you. You have got the luxurious life. Let me tell you, God still may want to test you. And I know men and women of God who are unwilling to go through that test again. And I remember, even though we have been staying in hotels here and there, and I remember when we went up to Ipoh, the first time to Ipoh to do a convention. And the pastor says, where shall you stay? And I said, anywhere where you feel is the best place. Because I know where he stands and know where he was. I could have easily have paid my own hotel bill and stayed by myself. But I felt that I need to flow with that area. I stayed at a YMCA in a hostel. And it's not too bad. When you bathe halfway, there's not enough water. And the heater doesn't work. Up to this day, the pastor doesn't know. He asked me after the first, second day, how is it? It's fine. It's fine because to me, it's immaterial. Hallelujah. It's immaterial when you know you're doing God's will. Whether you're sleeping in a 5-star hotel or you're sleeping on the floor. Let me tell you, God can bless you to stay in 5-star hotel. But he only does that consistently if you're prepared to sleep on the floor. If you're only prepared to stay in a 5-star hotel and not sleep on the floor, you never even get there. Hallelujah, I hope you got the message. There is a test of humility. A test of doing without. And we must pass. If you are imagining immediate success without this test coming. Now I don't know how the test will come to your life, but I know it will come. You will be required to eat humble pie. If you haven't tasted it yet in these past 3 years, for those of you living after 3 years, you better get a taste of it quickly. I'm not sure it's on the menu tonight. But humble pie is one of those things that you learn to eat. And learning to eat is one thing. Learning to enjoy it is important. Paul enjoyed it. And when we learn to eat humble pie, at any time, you have passed the second test. And let me tell you, although we may have an international ministry traveling all over now, as we travel to places, we will be willing to come right to the people's level. Right to the people's level. Stay where they stay. Be with them where they are. It is important for us to be willing to flow with them. without complaint. Now, some people do it in the wilderness, complain. Yeah. Go and read Numbers 11 and see what happened to them. It's not the kind of fire you want. You fail the test if you do it. You learn to seal your mouth. If your mouth ever open, all you have to do is good words, good things come out. You just put up with all these things. Without complaint, you're just grateful. I mean, you're just grateful. Grateful for the privilege to do the job that God gave you. I hope that each one of us learn to walk through the wilderness. If you haven't, it will be coming. And there are different phases. You know, ministry is divided into phases. At each phase, there will be the wilderness. If you're doing all you know to be God's will and you are feeling that wilderness around you, it's not because you're out of God's will necessarily. I mean, Jesus was tempted by Satan at different points in his life, not just one. But it's because a different phase comes. If you study Jesus' life, at each important transition, the devil appears. The first starting point, it says he departed to come at an opportune time. He may have been active all the time, but the few times are recorded of significance, and the other time you find it highly recorded and highlighted in the Bible was in a Passover. Wasn't that an important transition? And the other time was when he revealed, he entered into Judas Iscariot's life. The other time was when he revealed himself as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they started confessing him. And then he was working behind Peter to get him away from the cross. Have you realized Jesus' ministry now start turning to the cross, and Satan appeared at that time through one of the people, one of the disciples of Jesus, who had just announced that he was the Son of God. Just to let us know that through different phases, there is a wilderness time. A wilderness time is felt like a time of trial, a time of testing, a time of great temptation, a time of great pressure. If you cannot be humble, humble people don't feel the pressure because you yield to it. You yield to it. Isn't it amazing that if you have a great tornado and hurricane, it comes by and every tree is swept, broken. But you look down in a park and see all the trees blown up, and you look down on the floor, the grass and the lalang are still there. Isn't the grass and lalang lesser than the tree? Yes, but there's a difference. When the tornado blows, it flows along and it doesn't get broken. It learns to yield. It is important for us to learn to yield. You will never feel the pressure if you yield. If you're yielding, because the pressure passes through you. The pressure passes through you. Let me give another illustration. If a doctor is about to inject you, and you toughen, you think you're a hero, your muscles all get torn, the doctor will probably tell you, if you keep doing this, you've got to press harder. And if you press harder, and there's resistance, there is a possibility the needle may break. But you should relax your hand. And it's easy to get that jab. You just pretend that there's no strength. Isn't that what you do? And some of you just love injections. You pretend that there's no strength. And it goes so easily. It comes out easily. And that's it. It's just over. But if you go, the needle break, another one please, break, another one, break, until you're all blue black, and you still haven't got past the injection stage. Some people never get past their wilderness. Because they are strong at the wrong time, and yield at the wrong time. In life, you must learn when to be strong, when to be soft. If you mix the two together, habe. We must learn how to yield in the wilderness. And when you yield, you will pass this test. A test of humility. Walk through the wilderness. The blessings involved are tremendous. God exalts the humble. Favor, grace, prosperity will always come to the humble. In the first, I talk about surrender related to revelation. Here in the second test, only the humble will receive provision, blessing, faith, and favor. You try to act proud with the police, you try to act proud with a government official, and you see that pride stirs anger in people. But if you walk humbly with the police, with the authority, the government people, give honor to honor you, you will always receive favor. And when you humble yourself, you will never lack of any good thing. People love humble people. And when you're humble, all the blessings of God can come into your life, provision. Proud people always don't have enough to eat in the end. But humble people will always have supply coming to them. People look after them because they are yielded, they are willing to put themselves low. But you are proud. Praise God, living by faith. Talk to me about anything like that. Living by faith. Before long, all your love offerings dry up. People don't like to be a partner to a ministry like that. People love humble people. Learn to walk in humility. Pass the test. Let it remain a part of you. The third test, final one. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. And we're talking about the test that God brings into our lives. Chapter 32. Hezekiah. Chapter 32, verse 31. Hezekiah, chapter 32, verse 31. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonders that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him. Now, this is what the Bible says. God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. What kind of test is this? I call it the test of responsibility. Hezekiah did well. He started well. He's like a five-fold minister, and for the Old Testament, he was a king. And he started well. The first thing he did was restore the temple, institute the Passover, and he had a threat from the Syrians, from Sennacherib, and God delivered him. And after all those deliverance, we know that God blessed him. God blessed him so much that he became proud. Only 2 Chronicles 32 tells us the reason behind his sickness. There is a reason and a cause behind all curse. The curse causeless doesn't come. All the other passages talk about Hezekiah, like the book of Isaiah and the book of 2 Kings talk about Hezekiah being sick. But it doesn't give the reason. But Chronicles tells you the reason. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24 and 25. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him. For his heart was lifted up, Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Let me tell you, proud people don't realize that wrath is looming over them. They may be around today, but in the next couple of years, something will happen to them. The Bible tells in the book of Proverbs that pride does come before a fall. You may phrase it in different ways. What causes it? What was behind it? When you are in the wilderness, you learn humility. When you are in prosperity, you must learn responsibility. In the wilderness, where all things are taken away from you and hardship comes, you learn humility. In all things, you learn to be content, as long as you know that it's God's will for your life. Paul knew it was God's will for his life to go through some hardship to reach some places. And he was content to go through those places. And when you're blessed, prosperous, famous, established, what must you feel all the time? Responsibility. You must know that everything in this life has to be accounted for. I don't care whether you're king, prime minister, big shot, small shot, side shot, fat shot. You got 10 titles after your name, no titles after your name. You got billions of dollars in your account. Let me remind you, this is a message of God to this planet Earth. God requires every man to give account for the wealth that they have, for the fame that they receive, for the position that he gave them. The position you receive was given for a reason by God. If you never found out a reason, better find it out from God. The wealth you receive is for a reason. If you don't find it out, you're going to be in trouble when you meet Jesus face to face. The fame, I believe in responsibility to fame too, in fame. Because when a person is well known, what they do affects others. And we are responsible to do the right thing. Because we become symbols and we become icons for which other people build their lives or follow after, and we need to be responsible for what we do. We have to account to God. Every human being on this earth has to account to God for every cent they receive in this life. But I receive it because of my talent and hard work. Same. Your talent came from God. Your hard work came from the energy of good health God gives you. After you breathe, it's oxygen. Your life came from him. Every single human being on this earth is accountable to God for every financial blessing they receive. Don't forget, it's not just the accountants and the government you got to be accountable to. It's the person up there. Every single one of us has to be accountable for the position that we receive. Especially if you're a position of power. One word from you, the whole organization shakes. We must be responsible. And we must regard that role with great responsibility, fear and trembling. Every single human being who have any measure of fame or influence in our life must account for the people whom we influence through our actions and through our words. In the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, we will all be asked to account. Some of us may not have received different measures of each three categories yet. But whatever measure you receive, remember, there is a test of responsibility. And here it's interesting. It says, God having blessed you, he pulls himself away to watch what you do with it. And you may feel like a hero and forget God and do everything you want and pay the price for it. Suffer the wrong suffering that God never wanted you to enter into. Now, Hezekiah forgot his responsibility. He did many things for himself, but he didn't do as much for God. as he could have. David had the same thing. David was famous, he was wealthy, and he was powerful. But do you know David used most of his wealth for God's house? Used all the influence he had to build and prepare God's house that Solomon was going to build? David was a good man. Responsibility. Whatever God has given to you, there is a test of responsibility. Now God doesn't just jump on us when we fail the test. He watches. For some people, He watches over several years before you see something happen. Let me tell you, there is a God up there who watches. Hezekiah did not repay to God. Hezekiah did not repay to God. He did not carry out what God wanted him to do. A lot of the things he did for himself. Verse 27, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. In fact, all the people from all over came. It says in verse 23, he was exalted in the sight of all nations. They bring presents to him. Well, every time you increase in wealth, you increase in fame, you increase in position, you better go to God on your knees and say, God, teach me responsibility. Does God love people like that? Yes. What was the first thing Solomon did when he inherited the kingdom? He said, God, give me wisdom so I can be responsible. Hallelujah. He didn't exactly use those words, but that's the essence of his meaning. He said, God, I'm a child, I can't govern your people, I'm responsible. What did he felt? He felt responsibility. And he prayed from the perspective of responsibility. God bless him. When he was old, he forgot his responsibility. And guess what? He lost everything. Everything that he had built up, his next son broke up. Whereas David, everything that he built up, his next son carried on. And for the rest of the generation, it's because of David that God preserved them. God loves responsible people. When you're wealthy, don't boast. When you're famous, don't boast. When you're powerful in position, don't boast. Just remember your responsibility. And carry out as a responsibility assigned by God and predestined by God. That's all. Not a single one of us have anything to boast. We all just receive our portion from God that we want to be responsible to. Hallelujah. Some of you may go out and become famous. Remember this verse when you're famous. Some of you may go and become infamous. Remember the other words earlier. Some of you may go and become wealthy. Remember this word. What is your wealth for? What is your fame for? For a purpose. Do it. Do it. One of the sad things I found, and this is a sad thing, when people get famous, wealthy, powerful, is that they want to do everything themselves. And I like what Paul Ang was sharing with each one of you at the alumni meeting. We have to know what God wants us to do. We also have to know what God don't want us to do. If some of you have discovered what God wants you to do, fine. But you're not protected. You may succeed, but you're not protected until you discover God don't want you to do. Because when you begin to do what God wants you to do and you succeed, you will always have the ability and the power and the influence to do also what God don't want you to do. David was successful in what God wants him to do. It enabled him to have power to do what God doesn't want him to do. And he said, God, I would like to build you a house. God sent his prophet and said, I don't want you to build a house. I just want you to remain as I am, as you are, but let your son build a house. David was obedient. If you haven't discovered what God don't want you to do, it's dangerous. You may overstep your boundaries. It is strange how sometimes in the ministry, people who are not called to certain things want to do it. Because they succeed in what A, they want to do B, C, D, E, F. That's the first surprise that I find in the ministry. When people succeed in something, they try to do other things. And didn't know their limits. And go into what God never called them to do. Sometimes it's businessmen who succeed and then try to do some ministry work or try to enter some full-time area that God never asked them to do. And they do a mess out of it. Make a mess out of it. It's terrible. Because just because you got the money, you got the ability, it doesn't mean you can plant a church. Because God never called you to do it. The opposite is true. Sometimes fivefold ministers are called to preach the word, and they are called to live by the gospel, and then they sidetrack, they try to go into business, they try to go in this and that. And I'm not talking about areas of tent making where you're in a place where you completely got no support. But I'm talking about sidetracking and then completely losing your ministry. If we don't know what God didn't call us to do, it's also dangerous. It is dangerous. It is important we know where to draw the line. Otherwise, you may cross the line and God becomes displeased. So that's the first thing I found interesting about this area, that if you don't learn responsibility. The second area I found interesting is everybody wants to do everything themselves. How many people I've talked to, they have a vision for an orphanage? Almost every ministry. Look at it this way. If every church starts an orphanage, I think it's redundant. Correct? If several churches support one orphanage, it becomes more practical. I mean, you know what an orphanage is? I mean, everyone will be believing God for a piece of land. Everyone will believe in God for a personnel. Correct? And some of us may say, oh wait, there's a need. There is a need to plant churches all the time. That is, you can plant as many as you want. There's always room for another church. But when you talk about specialized ministries, I believe that there will always be more churches than orphanages. There cannot be more orphanages than churches, if you're hearing me. There cannot be more members than their apostles. There cannot be more apostles than their members. There are always more members than their apostles. There cannot be five pastors pastoring one member. There has to be more members with a few pastors over them. In the same way, the second thing I'm surprised, everybody wants to start the same similar thing. And some may wonder, maybe they caught what God wants to do generally, but they haven't discovered that God may want all these people to fit together. Another area that I know that God has that someday will materialize is the Christian hospital. I've spoken to several and they caught it. And then sometimes I go out, another person has the same thing, another person has the same thing. So sometimes I say, hey, why don't you all get together and pray together, discuss and let it come forth together, one big giant Christian hospital, rather than three competing one another. Hello there. It is what I call a syndrome of building own kingdom. When we have the ability, it becomes dangerous. If we don't know what God never asked us to do. Like for example, we don't intend to start a drug ministry because we recognize there are good people who have started drug ministry. If we have people who are drugs who need a halfway house, we'll send them to a place that has already that existing and support the ministries that are already in existence. Are you hearing me? Because of that, we haven't started it because we recognize other people who have a call and the personnel for it. So we may have those needs in those areas, but we will tap on those people who have those needs. And sometimes it's more in the area of what I call not just kingdom building, control. We want to control everything. Now if God gives you the gift to do all those things, fine, I won't stop you. Neither will God, because He wants you to do it. But the thing about it is, if God never asks you to do all those things, that's where the danger line is crossed. That's where the danger line is crossed. Just because something is a good thing doesn't mean it's the right thing. Let me remind you, every church also wants to start its own Bible school. They can't quite normal. Every church wants to start everything of its own. But whether it's the will of God, it's a different thing. It's important that it is born of the Spirit of God. Here we have the test of responsibility. And God withdraw to test his heart, to know all that was in his heart. Cross-reference to 2 Kings and see what Hezekiah did. I don't like his attitude in that area. And look at some of the things he said and did. He may be quite a wonderful guy in many areas, but he made a statement that I don't quite like. It just rubs against the core of my being. In chapter 20 of 2 Kings. Verse 12. Just after he recovered. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. He nearly died. Bible tells us because of pride. Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures. Look, he was attentive to them, showed them all his treasures, the silver, gold, spices, precious ointment, all his armory. Do you see the word his coming up very often? All that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now what's the purpose of showing them? Show off. Pride. Show off. You feel good. Everybody, yeah, this is mine. Yeah. You feel good. You beam with pride. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did this man say and from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They came from far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." I don't think he should do that. He showed them everything. He was just wanting to impress them. Isaiah said, "The days will come when everything will be taken." And then, I don't like verse 19, the statement that Hezekiah said. "Oh, the word of the Lord is good. He has spoken good, because it will not happen in my time." He doesn't even think about his children or his children's children. That is the one statement that I don't like. Now, in the first text, you will notice when Abraham passed the test, he brought blessing to his children. I'm concerned for the next generation. We are concerned for your lives. If we are not interested in a continuation of ministry, we will never start a Bible school. Why bother? We could just go and do all the jobs and you all will be doing the offering collection, ushering, everything. But because each one of us have a mandate from God, we know that we are not the only one who will win this country to the Lord, to win this world to the Lord. We know that we have to train the next generation. I want my children's generation, your children's generation, to be even greater than ours. If ever I were to, like Hezekiah, hear that things are going to happen in my children's time, I'll start getting on my knees and praying that it doesn't happen. That if I can do anything to reverse that, I will. You see, there's something wrong in that statement that Hezekiah made. He thought about himself, but not his children. End up, his next son ruined everything. Manasseh finished off everything. One of the worst kings, the Bible said. Only towards the end of his life he repented, by them a bit late. It's important for us to know the test of responsibility. Hezekiah didn't pass the test very well. Do you know that it's still a test of responsibility because he was not responsible for his children? He failed in being concerned for his children. Could there have been continuation? We never read the Bible story the other way, so we never know how it could have been. But it could have been a different story. It need not have been to be what it was. It's just like the life of Jacob. It need not be that Jacob had to do all those terrible things in order to get what he needs. We could have the other story. Except we don't have, because it's already happened that way. If Adam and Eve hasn't sinned, what will Eve be like? We do not know. Who knows? You know, all of us may be in that glorified nations that God has made. We never know what it could have been, because the story never went that way. But what I want to tell is that there is always the other side of the story. Saul and Jonathan need not have died. Saul and Jonathan need to just say, now David is king, we will recognize him. And Saul just abdicate and give it to David, and they live happily ever after as one group of people. Even Jonathan told David, when you're king, I will be next to you. Jonathan, the heir, was willing to let it go. They could have lived one big happy family. But they didn't. Yeah. Saul and Jonathan died. It is important to see that there could be, have been another story. Same with your life and my life. Some of us could look at our life and say, it could have been slightly better if we had responded differently. It could have been. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His blood. That cleanse and cover us. Areas where we fail Him. But here is a test of responsibility. And we know responsibility is in those areas of position, of wealth, and of fame. And those tests will come at very strange times. After the blessing comes, after the rewards come, those things come. I close by looking at the book of Timothy, and I hope I have not frightened you graduates with the sermon on tests. I mean, some of you are about to throw all your books away. Thank God, no more tests. And I'm just telling you, there are some more tests coming. They are not examined by all these lecturers, and yeah, there's some more tests coming. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3 to 4 and 5. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first a partaker of the crops. Now, the illustration of farmer can be found more in the book of James. They talk the patience of a farmer waiting for the latter rain and the early rain. There are three illustrations here. The farmer, the soldier, and the athlete. These have to do with the ministry. The farmer has a lot to do with the test of surrender. Because if you're a farmer, you learn that there are some seeds that you have to put into the ground where you never see them again. But you have faith that what you put will always be resurrected and will be raised up. Unless a seed dies, it cannot produce other seeds. Jesus referred to his life in that manner when he talked about going to the cross. Unless a seed dies, it cannot produce. So he must die that others may live. The test of surrender, tie up to a farmer. The test of humility, tie up to a soldier. A soldier learns to take orders. A soldier learns submission. A soldier learns to trust those above him. A test of humility, hardness of a soldier, the toughness that can come. Surprisingly, tough people, tough in the sense not in the way they treat others, but tough in the sense of how they can survive through the most difficult circumstances. Tough people are meek people and humble people, not proud people. Proud people tend to be destroyed in the tornadoes and storms because they get broken up. Hardness. The ability to be tough and hard is somehow the ability to be soft on the inside, pliable, humble. And the third, which has to do with rules. Do you notice they mention rules? The athlete, if he competes, he must follow the rules. Rules talk about responsibility. There are rules to wealth, rules to every area. All things come with rules. Even if you're a ruler, God has rules for you. God told them, if you have a king, let the king do these things. Remember, God gave all those rules for kings. Rules and responsibility. That's the third picture. The test of responsibility is an athlete. He knows what the rules are. He knows what he should do. He knows what he shouldn't do. And he knows that if wealth comes, fame comes, position comes, he will still keep to what he should do and not poke his nose and busybody about the wrong thing that he shouldn't do. These are important. The three tests: the test of surrender, the test of humility, and the test of responsibility are something that God will bring to your life and my life. Continuously between each phase of ministry. And some of you are just about to enter into those things. I hope there's great encouragement for you. But remember, knowledge about it is preparation for it. If you know that it has to be, and it will come, you're ever ready to face it. It will come in ways that surprises you. I am still many times surprised by the way the test comes. I'm always prepared for the test, but it still surprises me the way it comes. Through the people it comes through the circumstances it comes through, it still can be surprising. But get ready for those tests. Because at the end of the test is the reward. You graduate again and again and again. And you finish the test, the examination, you're proven, you graduate. Then you go into something else and then you graduate again. And our final graduation is in heaven. When God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, we pray for each one of these. Lord, they are precious in your sight. Each one of us are so different in many, many ways. And we know that the way the test will come will be different. Our circumstances will be different. Environments and the people through whom it comes through in each one of our lives will be different. And sometimes the way it comes still surprises us, because it surprises us through whom it comes and through the circumstances it comes through. But one thing we know, we set like our heart, O God, fixed on you, knowing that whatever test will come, we will prepare to succeed. Just as each one of these graduates, when they first came into Bible school, they didn't come prepared to fail. They came prepared to finish. And now that they are finished, they will have many more opportunities to do many things that they can finish. Lord, we pray that as each one of us set our heart to finish and complete the test that comes from you, that we will succeed. And we will grow from glory to glory and grace to grace. We thank you, Father God. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We wish you all the best. God bless you. Amen.